Well, tonight we're going to take a break from Ecclesiastes. It was one of those passages where, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, where we're going to be, it's more of just a Proverbs is basically, it's a chapter of Proverbs during the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I went through it and I prayed over it, and God just kind of laid on my heart that we needed to be somewhere else, and so began to read and just go through different passages throughout the week. And I come to Psalm chapter 32. I love the title in my Bible. It says, The Joy of Forgiveness. This psalm was written by David, and it's really close to the 51st psalm as far as that goes. They're kind of connected. But this was David right after he had had his problem with Bathsheba. And so he was, we know that he's a man after God's own heart, but we know that he's not a perfect man, and we know that he failed. But the fact that he was willing to turn back to God, and he did that, and that's where he writes this passage out of that understanding that he could come back to God, that he knew God would forgive him, and the joy that you can find in forgiveness. And so as we get ready to go into this passage tonight, it's that understanding that every one of us, need forgiveness. Yes, we've accepted Christ and we've got that forgiveness, but there's still that ongoing everyday problem that we have with sin, and so it's something that we need to address, I think, each of us individually every day. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we open your word, we just pray now a blessing upon it. We pray that you would speak to us, help us to see what it is you have for us, to understand it, to apply it, and Lord, use it to be more of what you desire us to be. Without you, Lord, we can't. So we pray that your Spirit would move in this place, make your word alive to us, make us attentive to your word, that we would bring glory to you. In your name we pray, amen. And so as David begins this, he has overcome this, but he's coming to the point of understanding, and I think he's something that we all understand, but again, if we put ourselves in the mindset of where David had just come from, the devastation that he must have felt when he realized what he had done, and he starts off in verse 1, it said, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is basically, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And so we would first stop and think when we first read that, anybody that's going to read that's going to say, well, a person that's been forgiven is going to naturally be happy. I mean, if you're forgiven for speeding, if you're forgiven for anything, you tend to be happy. And that's part of it, but also as he sees what the person whose transgressions are forgiven is not just happy, but they're blessed. Now, transgressions, there's three words that the Old Testament uses when it talks about sin. One is transgressions, one is sin, and the other is iniquity. Transgression is rebellion against God. And so it's not the same really as my speeding ticket deal, because if I'm forgiven, if the police officer walks up to my window and he says, you know, hey, slow it down, I'm not going to give you a ticket, going to give you a warning, that type of deal. If he does that, it's that understanding that he's just kind of going to overlook it. But here the transgression is that if that rebellion was against that personal officer, he's probably not going to forgive you the same. Hey, no, nobody was hurt. I didn't have a crash. No, I didn't run anybody off the road, that type of deal, so we're just going to let it slide. But here, it's the understanding that David knew he had rebelled against God. And when he understands that rebellion is forgiven, that's different in his heart than just missing the mark. We know that sin is that missing the mark, like throwing at a bullseye and not hitting the bullseye. You hit somewhere else, you've missed that mark. And we understand that. And so some people, sometimes it's easier for us to understand that God would forgive just, I'm human and I cannot live up to that standard. I miss the mark constantly. And in our minds, sometimes as Christians, we can see how God will forgive us of that. But then when I have that transgression in my life to where I purposely rebel against God, sometimes it's a little bit harder for me to see how God forgives me of that, because that was my choice. And yes, every sin is a choice, and every sin ultimately is a sin against God. But rebellion is a little bit different than just if your child didn't know any better and they did something wrong. You would discipline them, you would correct them, and you would go on. But when that child hits that rebellious stage, you have to treat them a little bit differently. Here, David is saying, a person is blessed, a person is happy whose transgressions are forgiven. David understood. And then he goes on, he said, whose sin is covered. I'll go ahead and read two. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So man, he covered everything. All that the Old Testament talks about is when it's referring to sins, he's covered them in these two verses. Transgression, sin, iniquity are all there. And he says that when that sin is covered, what does that mean? That it's still there, but it's covered up? That's not what it's talking about, because I can sweep the floor and I can get it over to the edge of the floor and then lift up the rug and sweep it under the rug and lay the rug back down and cover it. And sometimes people want to think that that's what this verse is talking about, because it says the transgression is forgiven, but the sin is just covered. But really what it's talking about is that word covered here is the understanding for atonement. When Christ died on the cross, His blood was an atonement for my sin. And that's what that covered, that word covered really means, is an atonement for my sin. And again, blessed or happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. When God has not held it against us, He has forgiven, He has atoned, He has taken it away. The Bible tells us that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. David wants us to understand that we are so blessed and we should be so happy that our sins, that our iniquities, that our transgressions are forgiven. Think about that for just a moment. Are you happy that your sins are forgiven? Or just glad they are? I think a lot of times we're just glad that they're forgiven and now don't think about it. I think we are understanding that what Jesus has done for us, how He's atoned for our sins, we are blessed. But are we happy? Because when you're happy about something, you're recognizing that it changes you. My attitude has changed from just I'm here, to great. I'm happy. I acknowledge what He's done in a way that changes my attitude. So many times I think as Christians we know that our eternity is set because God has forgiven us. When we ask Christ into our life, we ask Him to forgive us our sins. It says He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We know that. But does it make us happy? Because of what He's done for us. Sometimes I think we just don't even think about it. We don't even think about what God has done for us. And David is saying the person that has been forgiven needs to be happy that you've been forgiven. Not, whew, I'm glad that's over with and I can go on because it's not held against me. That's not what he's talking about. But it's acknowledging what Christ has done for you, and that changes your attitude. And in understanding that that's what he's talking about, not just for the day that I accepted Christ, but for the sins that I confess on a daily basis. I make mistakes every day, not the same mistake every day, but I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We are human, and we use that as an excuse, but it's there. But many times as Christians, you and I just want to lump it all under that salvation experience. But we walk around with things in our life that are just a little bit of baggage, and they begin to hold us up. They begin to hold us back. And when we understand and realize, and like David is going to tell us in this chapter, where we're supposed to be, what happens if you and I as Christians don't confess our sins every single day? Well, some people say, well, I didn't know I had to. Well, let's look and see what David says here. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David is saying, from the time that I committed that sin, that iniquity, that transgression, whatever it happened to be, from that time until I confessed my sins, until I asked for forgiveness, there were problems in my life. When I kept silent, when I didn't confess, it says my bones grew old. There was problems. He goes on to say, through my groaning all day long. When you know there's something in your life that is not right between you and God, all day long, how does it affect you? I remember back years ago when Promise Keepers was active, one of the speakers mentioned and they talked about how that sin that you have in your life begins to build a wall. And it just begins to constantly, it builds up a foundation and then you leave it there and it begins to build a wall. It begins to build a wall. And it's going to continue until you confess and break down that wall. Here he says, all day long it's going to affect you. Well, it surely won't affect me because I know that if that eastern sky splits, that I'm going. I know that if I breathe my last breath, then that he's going to take me to heaven. But am I living every day seeking to honor him? Over the last month or so, and I mentioned it in the sermon, about how I just feel like God is telling me, you need to consecrate yourself every day. And in doing that, I've got this deal that I've got in my head that I'll set my eyes on Him, that I'll set my mind on Him, and I'll set my heart on Him because I belong to Him. And I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night and I'll start praying for somebody and my first thought is, you need to consecrate yourself first. Because if you've got something between you and God, how are you going to ever be able to come to God? And so, to consecrate myself like the children of Israel were supposed to do, they were supposed to get themselves prepared to meet God so that He could use them, so that He could glorify Himself through their lives. And when I have something in my life that I know shouldn't be there, well, it's not a habit. I don't do it all the time, but it was there and I knew it was wrong. And if I need to confess, if I know there's something that I need to confess, then it begins to put that block in the wall. And it's really hard for me to fall down before Him and consecrate myself before Him when there's a wall in the way. It affects your daily life. For it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David is saying, man, all day long I knew there was something not right with me and God. And I knew what it was. I knew it was that Bathsheba thing. I knew it was that Uriah thing. I thought about it all day long. He kept me awake all night. God's hand was against him. Well, I don't feel like God's hand is against me when I do something wrong. Well, then you better check your papers. Because when there is something wrong between me and Donis in our relationship, if I've done something wrong, I know it. And if I've done something wrong, I need to make sure it's okay, because the longer I leave that there, the more issue it causes. It's like that splinter that you get in your hand. I remember when I was a little kid, they would say something about, well, a splinter will just fester. And I love digging them out with a needle. You know what I'm talking about? I love that. And so I would leave that splinter in there because I thought, man, I can't wait till I get home where I can get a needle and I can dig this out. Because I just love trying to dig that needle out, or that splinter out with a needle. So I'd leave it in there all day long. That's ridiculous. Why I would do that, but I would. And we have a tendency as Christians sometimes to leave that sin there. Well, I'll take care of it next Sunday. I'll take care of it, but I just, right now I'm struggling. And it's easier just to struggle. But it says God's hand was heavy upon him. And it just says his vitality for the Lord, his excitement for the Lord, all the things that David had done, he said, they had turned into the drought of summer. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I just don't feel like I'm where I used to be with God. Why is that? You know, there's times when it's like I wake up and I think, I'm not near as close as I used to be. And I don't remember doing anything wrong that's pushed me to that point. But it's just kind of like I drifted away and I didn't realize it. Because I wasn't doing the good things that I'm supposed to do. I wasn't choosing to do anything bad, but I wasn't doing the good things. And James says, to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. I know when I have a terrible attitude, or I know when I do something wrong to somebody, I know it's sin. But of the things in the Bible that God says, this is what you should do, and you and I choose not to do them, and we know we should, it's sin. Now, it's easy for me to confess that bad attitude, but I really don't think anything about confessing that thing that I should have done. And, you know, I should have stayed extra time at the nursing home and tried to talk to that person and share with them. Or I should have done this, or I should have done that. I'll do it next time. And I just leave that thought there. And it's never confessed. But what is that? That's sin. And an unconfessed sin is like that splinter. I'll take care of it later. In 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David has told us here that a person that asks for forgiveness is blessed. And he says, this is what happens if you don't. And he tells us about how it affects your life and how your bones grow old and your vitality turns to just dryness. But he says, but I acknowledged my sin. So he's telling the congregation of people that he's writing this to or speaking to. He says, I was in that point. I knew that if I confessed, I would be happier. But I didn't. I kept silent. But then when I did acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity was no longer hidden, I said, I will confess my sin, my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Iniquity is a bent or twisted behavior against God. It's not missing the mark, and it's not just an attitude of rebellion. It's a twisted, perverted, bent attitude against God. But he says, when I acknowledged my sin, God forgave it all. He said, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. 6, it says, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come near him. Here he's talking about everybody. For this cause, everyone who is godly. Let's stop right there for just a second, because he's talking about Christian people. Everyone who is godly. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking to that person who is lost, that they should come and pray. Yes, they should, but that's not what he's talking about right here. He's saying, everyone who is godly shall pray. And in understanding what he's talking about, they should pray to you. They should come to God and ask for forgiveness. Everyone who is godly should come to God and pray for forgiveness in a time when he may be found. Because there's a time coming. Obviously, if he says you should pray while God can be found, what does that tell us? There's a time when it's going to be too late. God's not going to be found. I'm not going to have that opportunity. I'm going to breathe that last breath, and I'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll be held accountable for all those times I didn't do and those things that I did do. It's not going to affect my salvation because that's set, but it's going to affect my rewards in heaven because I didn't confess those things. I didn't acknowledge them. Now, God already knows them. Sometimes people want to think, you talk to somebody and say, well, this is what you need to do to accept Christ. You need to confess your sins. Oh, well, I need to tell God my sins so he knows? No, he already knows. So when you confess, when I confess, it's not so he will know. It's so that I will admit it. So that I will understand what I've done to nail Jesus Christ to the cross. There will come a time, according to this verse, and again, he's talking to the godly, pray in a time when you may be found. Pray to God when he may be found. Because surely, in a flood of great waters, a flood of great waters is an understanding of extreme distress. Flood waters come and they sweep you away. So here he's saying, surely, in a time of great distress, they shall come near to him. He's telling us, as godly people, we should come to him and pray for forgiveness. Because there's going to come a time when extreme stress, extreme distress is going to come and push us to Him. The great waters, the extreme distress, they shall come. They shall, in those times, they shall not come near to Him. We need to make sure that we are with Him. 7, it says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." David has switched from talking to the congregation, to the people that he's writing this to God. And he says, "You're my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble." Now, a lot of people take that verse and they say, "Oh, well, that means God's going to keep me out of trouble." No, you're going to preserve me from trouble. In the midst of trouble, God is going to preserve me. Doesn't mean He's going to take me out of the storm. It just means He's going to be with me in the storm. It says, "You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." When do you need a song of deliverance? When you're at a point you need delivered, right? So we as godly people, we as people who need to confess our sins, that need to come to God, we are going to be in trouble. And David says here, "You surround me with songs of deliverance. Even in the midst of all of my troubles, God gives me a song of deliverance. He promises me deliverance." He goes on, he says in 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." Now, this is David relating what God is saying to us, to the congregation, to himself, to us as readers. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." So God is always going to watch over. God is going to teach us. God is going to instruct us in the way that we should go. We've been at the point where we've got sin in our life. He's telling us we need to confess it. He's telling us we need to call out to Him. And if we do that, He says, "I'll instruct you and teach you. I'll guide you with my eye." So He's telling us what He wants us to do, what He's going to do for us, and then He's going to flip it and show the opposite. He says, "Do not be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near to you." That horse or that mule has to have that bridle on in order for them to do what the rider is wanting them to do. God wants His people not to have to have a bridle. He wants them to choose to follow Him, to choose to go after Him, to choose to follow His instruction and His teaching. So you can either let Him teach you, or you can be like a mule or a horse. But God desires His people to choose to follow Him. He doesn't want us to have that bridle. Now he goes again in 10, he says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Again, he's giving options out there. This is your choices. This is your consequences. Many sorrows. If you're wicked, that's what you're going to end up with, is many sorrows. If you choose to follow that wickedness, and remember who he's talking to is godly people. "But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous." So he's talking to the righteous. He's talking to us. So why would he say, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked"? He wants us to understand the blessing we have. He wants us to understand where that other option that's out there for people, where that leads to. the sorrows that the wicked will have, but those that trust in the Lord shall have mercy. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David is showing the stages that he went through, the stages that we need to go through. Understanding that the blessing of forgiveness, but all of us have those issues at some point because we are sinful people. And he says the longer you keep that sin in there, the more damage it's going to do. And the more his hand is going to have to be against you. Don't wait to confess. Do it now. He's calling the godly people to confess. So many times we think as Christians, we don't have a whole lot to confess. But we know that as we walk in here every Sunday, we read the Great Commission. We read the mission of our church. But from one Sunday to the next Sunday, how many people do we share Christ with? And that's the good we ought to do that we don't do. All of us are guilty of something. And I read something this past, well, it's been about 3 weeks ago now. It's the understanding of what it means to be guilty. And as I read this, I read it two or three times, and then I finally sunk in. When we think of being guilty of a transgression, of an iniquity, of a sin, we think of how it makes us feel. That's not what guilty is. Guilty feelings are how you and I feel when I've done something wrong, when you've done something wrong. But guilt is something where you stand guilty. It has nothing to do with feelings. The fact that I've done something wrong puts me in the place where I am guilty. How I feel about that is emotions. I am guilty of sin. Sometimes my emotions make me feel bad because of being guilty. Other times I don't feel bad, because it was just something I should have done and I didn't. But I'm still just as guilty. Until we understand that guilt is not a feeling, because if I think it's just a feeling, I can always put it off. But the only thing that can take away guilt is the blood of Jesus. Time can take away my guilty feelings. Putting it in the back of my mind, somebody saying, well, you had every right to feel that way. There are a lot of things that can alter my guilty feelings, but there is only one thing that can alter my guilt, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ through confession. David told us that there's joy when we ask for forgiveness. But he also told us what would happen if we didn't. How it affects our daily lives, how it affects our attitude, our vitality for Christ. Never think that as Christians, we don't have something in our life that needs to be confessed. Because we are not compared to somebody that does not know Jesus Christ. We are not compared to somebody who is on death row. We are not compared to anybody but Jesus Christ. He is the one that we're compared to. He is the one who will judge us. But he is also the one that wants to forgive us. So let's don't let those blocks build up. Stop and think. And I'm not saying stop and dwell on the sins that you had all day long. But stop and think about the problems, the times that you let God down, that I let God down. And because of that, I ask Him to forgive me. And I know that He does. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient for me. All of those verses, all of those promises that are in there are there for us. But if my feelings of being guilty don't affect me, then I'll never do anything about it until I realize that the feelings don't matter. The guilt is what needs to change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, help us to see what you have for us. Help us to see who we are as we stand before you. God, as we sing that song, the wonder of it all, that you would love us, that you would desire a relationship with us, that you would be willing to forgive my rebellion, my transgression, my iniquity, my sin, because you love me that much. You are amazing. Lord, teach me to love you more. Be with us. Strengthen us. Live through us. In your precious name I pray. Amen.